Take your Bibles, church. Head to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1, as we continue in our annual theme of growing together. We have what? One faith. Because we are one family and we have one focus, putting a smile on the face of our Father. So, this morning, I want you to join me in saying our very first memory verse together from Ephesians 1. Now, lest you think, oh, come on now, Pastor, memory verses are for children. Oh, no, my friend, you would be wrong. All of us must hide the Word of God in our hearts. Remember, your heart's still beating. Air's still coming in and out of your lungs, so God's not finished with you yet, all right? Let's get back to the basics. Let's learn the Word of God. Say it with me if you will. Ready? Go. In Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. One more time. In Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Now look at that last phrase, according to the riches of His grace. Today we're going to talk about being in Christ, Paul's favorite phrase to describe a Christian. Paul's most oft-used phrase for us in Christ. We are blessed beyond belief. You can't even fathom how richly blessed you really are in Jesus. It's kind of like this. You know, when you hear the phrase, well, that's just the tip of the iceberg. You kind of know what that means, right? Scientists tell us about 80 to 90% of an iceberg is actually under the surface level of the water. And so what we see sticking out there in the ocean is just a fraction of what's really going on. I believe so much modern teaching and preaching, particularly on the subject of our blessings in Christ, particularly on the subject of salvation, is just the tip of the iceberg. In fact, Paul was so inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, as God was pouring into him, and Paul was writing these things down, or using a secretary, an amanuensis we call them, somebody that would write it down, he was so inspired, he couldn't stop. I don't know if we have any English teachers in the room, but Paul, right here, beginning in verse 3 of Ephesians 1, gives us one big, massive run-on sentence. You know what a run-on sentence is, right? Just keeps going and going and going. Let me tell you how long it was. In the Greek language, 202 words. Now, if any of my students through the years in college or whatnot, if they had ever written a sentence with 202 words, I'm going to just stop reading and I'm going to start marking it in red ink. I don't care how good it is. It's a good thing this is written by the Holy Spirit of God, okay? Because Paul is so enraptured in the thought of salvation and the blessings we have in Jesus, it's like he couldn't get it down quickly enough. So it's very hard to find a stopping place here. But what Paul is trying to do is he is trying to give us this multifaceted picture of our salvation. Much like when you cut a diamond. You don't see a diamond cut with one facet. It wouldn't be very brilliant if it was cut with one facet. What do you see? Multifaceted cuts. Typically, the more cuts in the stone, the more brilliant the reflection, the more brilliant the light shines to it and through it. And so what we find here is not just a three-dimensional picture, but beyond that. It's a 4 and 5 and 6 and 10-dimensional picture of our salvation. Paul wants us to understand with every fiber of our being what this is really about. It's like you watch 3D movies. I'm not a big fan. It gives me a headache most of the time. But I remember going to Disney with the kids years and years ago, and there was a theater called 4D. Now, what is 4D? I didn't know. So we went in the theater, and it's some cartoony movie, and you wore the glasses, and so, wow, it's really hazy in here this morning. Anyway, you wore the glasses, and you're kind of, you know, you're seeing things in 3D, but then all of a sudden, when something kind of reaches out to grab you on the screen, your seat kind of grabs you. I didn't particularly care for that. But let me tell you what I really didn't care for. This is not good for us germophobes. There was a scene, I remember it vividly, there was a dog that sneezed. And when the dog sneezed, I felt the splash on my face. I could care less for 4D theaters, all right? I'm just tell you. But it's supposed to enhance the experience. Well, this morning, we're going beyond 4D. Maybe that's why it's so ethereal and cloudy in here today. We're going beyond 4D. What we're doing is we are seeing all of salvation through different angles as Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is writing to us, this is how rich you are in Christ. Now, I know you've been standing for a while, but in the honor of the reading of God's word, one more time, would you join me? Standing, verses 3-6. Again, this is not the end of the sentence. The sentence goes all the way to 14. It goes from verse 3 to verse 14, but I had to stop somewhere. We'd be here all day. So, Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this incredible word today. What a beautiful picture we begin to see painted in front of us, this tapestry, multi-layered, multicolored, vibrant, about our salvation in Jesus. For those of us that know him, may we come to love and appreciate him that much more. For those of us that don't yet know Christ and are not yet in him, may this be the day they see the beauty of the offer that lies before them, the beauty of salvation in him, and may they come to faith in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I hope you have grace notes in hand. We are seeing here, beginning in verse 3, that God has blessed us, the church, the saints, with every spiritual blessing. Now, before we unpack what some of those blessings are specifically, I want you to notice the language of verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. Let me tell you what that word is. You've probably heard it before. The word is eulogeo. You, E-U in Greek, is good. Logeo or logos is word or saying. So a good word. Eulogeo. Listen to it. You'll hear an English word emerge. Eulogeo. You stand at someone's funeral and you give a eulogy. Hopefully you're saying a good word, not that dirty rotten, right? You're hopefully giving a good word, a eulogeo. This blessing is a good word inspired by the Holy Spirit through the pen of Paul, and it's a supreme eulogy that praises God. God has blessed us. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Look at James 1 with me. I bet you know this. It says what? Every good and every perfect gift is from above. It comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation, no shadow of turning. Our Father gives good gifts. And you say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. Aren't there people around the world that love Jesus, but they're just impoverished? They don't have a lot in this world? Of course, you would be right. But notice where our treasure is. Notice this is not about just pray enough and get the latest promotion at work or the latest sports car. No, no, no. Look at what the Bible says. Beyond James, we look at Matthew 6. Do not lay up for yourself treasures upon earth, where the moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. What does the Bible teach us? Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. These are heavenly treasures. These are spiritual blessings laid up, as verse 3 says for us, in the heavenly places in Christ. No, no, you may not have a mansion here, but in Christ there will be many mansions there. And so, I want you to remember this. Just jot this truth down, if you will. God has given those who are in Christ every spiritual blessing. Everything you and I need for life and godliness, everything God has given to us. But now you might rightly say, well, Bobby, give me an example. Tell me something specific that the Lord has given me as a child of God, as a Christian man, a Christian woman, a Christian young person. Well, I'm going to give you three today, all right? The first one is this. We are blessed because God chooses us. Now, some of y'all are about to get nervous because in verse 4, it's one of the most controversial of all of the doctrines. It's one of the most misunderstood in all of Scripture. Please do not be scared of the doctrine of election. God, in fact, chooses us. I know what some of you are thinking. Oh, Lord, we've done called a Calvinist. No, you haven't. No, you haven't at all. You've called a biblicist. Pay attention and listen to what we're going to say here. The Bible says that God the Father selects us. Some would say God the Son saves us. Others would say God the Holy Spirit seals us. I would tell you this, that's too simplistic. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit saves us, selects us, saves us, and seals us. The triune Godhead is involved in our salvation from A to Z, or in Greek, from Alpha to Omega. Now, that's beyond the scope of the message, but I want you to see here in verse 4, just as He chose us, God chose us, saints, in Him, in Christ. Oh, sure, He chose me right when I said yes to Him. No, the Bible says before the foundation of the world. Now, don't get too nervous here. Let me talk to you about the word chose. God chose us. It's from eklegomai, lego, to say or speak. It's a word, a saying. Ek, the word we get for exit. God called us out. God gave a word and called us out of sin. God called us out of our death, and God called us into sanctification. God called us into life. God called us from hell and called us into heaven. And the verb is in a particular tense. It's aorist and middle voice, indicating it is God's independent choice. It is reflexive, meaning this: God called us Himself. He didn't need anyone else's permission. He did not go to Satan and ask, can I have this one or can I have that one? God called you to salvation. If you are saved today, it is because God called you to salvation. Now look, salvation begins and continues with God. We can only choose God because God first chose us. So those of you that are out there today, or if you're listening, I don't know what camera might be on me, but look, if you're out there and you're thinking, well, I'll come to God when I get good and ready, hold on, friend. You don't come when you're good and ready. You come when He's good and ready. He calls you unto salvation. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Now, next week, we'll see how salvation continues with Him. You say, how do you know that? I know it from the Word of God, John 6:44. Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Now, you might be thinking, well, I'm pretty sure I'm a Christian there, Bobby, but how do I know God has drawn me? How can I know that I know that I know? Look at this next verse with me right here, John 6:37. Jesus said, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Meaning what? If God called you to salvation, if you have said yes to Jesus, you have a guarantee. Jesus is saying, everybody that God gives me will come. Everybody. And so now you might be getting nervous and you might be saying, well, does that mean there is no free will? There's no power of moral choice? Of course there's free will. Of course there's power of moral choice. Of course there are those that reject Jesus. Of course there are some who say no thank you to the offer. But you know what that proves? If they truly reject Jesus all the way to the point of death, here's what it proves. Doesn't mean that God's not sovereign. It means that they were not called and they did not receive the gift. Now, don't get nervous. Don't get nervous. God chooses us. We accept or reject the offer. You say, how can those things be? Ask God when you get there. How about that? Okay? That's beyond me. God is three, God is one. How can that be? I'm going to ask Him when I get there. The point is this. God chooses us. Now, why? Well, let me ask this first. When? Well, the Bible says in verse 4, before the foundation of the world. It's beyond the scope of this message to say whether that was based on His foreknowledge or what it was based on. I happen to think it was simply because God is God and we are not. And so it's another subject for another day. But let me say, when? Before the foundation of the world. Why? Why did God call us? Look, here's the purpose. Look at it, verse 4. That we should be holy and without blame before Him in agape, in love. God called you to be saved so that you could be hagios, so that you could be holy, so that you could be blameless before Him. Now, that doesn't mean with sinless perfection on this side of heaven, but it means to be without spot or blemish. Now, of course, Paul's talking about our position and not our practice. Practically, we're not going to be perfect this side of heaven, but positionally, we're perfect in Christ. You get the difference there. Practically, you are still going to sin. You will still slip and fall. That's not a permission slip, by the way. But practically, you're not perfect. But positionally, you are. You say, how do you know? Because Jesus said, it is finished, paid in full. Past, present, future sin wiped away. Do you follow that? Positionally, you are perfect in Christ. Now, do we deserve it? Well, there was a group of people in the Bible called the chosen people. The chosen people of God, the Israelites. Let's ask the question, did they deserve it? Deuteronomy 7. The Bible says, the Lord did not set His love on you, nor did He choose you, because you were more in number than any other people. You were the least of all the peoples. Look at verse 8 now. Look at this. But because the Lord loves you. That's why He chose them. He's going to keep this oath. He's going to keep this promise. He's going to bring you out with a mighty hand. He is going to redeem you. And of course, they are not the church, but it's a typology. It's a picture. It's a precursor, if you will. God chose you. God called you because God loves you. Now, I don't know about you, but that just makes my heart leap. It gives me this overwhelming sense of gratitude. God, you called me to salvation. You chose me because you love me. I know I don't live up to your perfection and holiness. How in the world could you save a wretch like me? How could you do that, God? Well, let me give you an illustration. Suppose that you were to purchase a gold mine, the whole mine. You buy a gold mine and you're overjoyed. But now imagine that the gold could think and the gold could talk. And the gold would say to you, the owner of the mine, how could you love me? I'm so dirty. I'm mixed up with all this iron ore. I have all this sticky clay on me. I mean, I'm contaminated through and through with all these mineral deposits. I'm ugly and I'm worthless. And you say, oh, no, my friend. I do love you. You see, I understand what you really are. I know that you have all these imperfections, but I have plans for you. I'm not going to leave you the way you are now. Somebody's starting to understand what I'm talking about. I'm going to purify you. I'm going to get rid of all that other stuff. I know your inherent worth. I know you have the iron ore and the clay and the mineral deposits all mixed in right now. But I am going to change you from what you are into what you are going to be. But I'm going to warn you, it won't be easy. In fact, you're going to go through some heat. You're going to have a lot of pressure, but I want you to look at this gold from another mine that I own. You see what fine jewelry it makes. It's beautiful, and so are you. You see, that's what you are. Left to yourself, you would not look like much, but in the Master's hands, you are precious and you are valuable. See, God's not finished with us yet, church. We're not yet what we're going to be. One day we're going to get to worship and fellowship and serve the Lord unhindered by sin. And in Christ, we are far more beautiful. And we are infinitely more valuable than gold in God's eyes. I know right now we're still mixed up with some of that messy stuff. I know we have some sticky stuff attached to us right now. But God sees you different than some of the junk that is attached to you. And through this journey called life, He is in the process of purifying you, of making you more beautiful. So don't mind the heat. Don't worry about the pressure. The Master is in the refining business, and you are beautiful in sight. Now look, we are created in God's image, but sin has affected us all. So God is purifying us and molding us and shaping us here for what we will one day be there. You see, we're blessed because God chooses us. Secondly, we are blessed because God adopts us. God adopts us. Verse 5, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. God not only chooses, but God adopts. I believe that adoption is one of the most beautiful pictures of the gospel. We're adopted as sons and daughters by Christ Jesus. You see, in Christ, we become subjects of God's kingdom. And then we become servants of the Master. But in his great love, God makes us more than citizens and more than servants. God makes us sons. And God makes us daughters. He lovingly draws redeemed sinners into the intimacy of his own family. I want you to listen to the word of God. Romans 8, Paul says, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Daddy, Father." You see what the Bible says here? He says the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God. Look at this, joint heirs. Look at this, joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Remember this, church. All that God has, those in Christ have. It's present tense, right now. Christ's riches are our riches. Christ's resources are our resources. His righteousness is our righteousness. His power, our power. His position, our position. Where he is, we are. His privilege is our privilege. His possession, our possession. What he has, we have. And of course, his practice should be our practice. What he does, we ought to do. Why does God do all of this for us? Well, the Bible says, for his good pleasure and his glory. For his good pleasure, for his glory, because he wants to. You say, well, that seems a little selfish. No, it's not. God's not adopting you because he's selfish. God's adopting you because he loves you. Think about this. I had a professor back in my seminary days. He's down in Texas now, but over in North Carolina, he and his wife had tried for many years to have children. And they had tried unsuccessfully. So finally they started the adoption process to adopt their first child from China. Now, as so often is the case, through the process of adoption, guess what happens? Yep, she gets pregnant. And they end up having a biological son. They still get their first child from China. And today, my professor and his sweet wife have four kids. They have one biological son, and they have three adopted children from China. Now, would anybody in the room be crazy enough to say, that was so selfish of them to adopt those children just because they wanted a family? No, you'd say that was wonderful of them. What a great gift to provide for these children. These children who otherwise would have likely spent all of their childhood, all the way up to being adults, in an orphanage. These children now can be loved personally and powerfully. These children who have, by the way, come to know Christ as Lord and Savior, being adopted into a Christian home. That's not selfish at all. And I can remember sitting in the student building and watching that particular professor come in sometimes for lunch or sometimes later in the day. He'd come and he'd hang out with his wife and his kids. They'd come by campus to see him. And I remember how they would look around the table. It was a beautiful sight because he looks more like me. But to have himself, his wife, his biological son, and his three other children, did they all sit at the same table? Well, sure they did. He didn't put the biological son over here at the head and make the other three kids sit over here by themselves. They all ate from the same table. They all had the same rights and the same privileges and the same love from mom and dad. They weren't treated any different at all. Friends, we're all going to be seated around the same table one day. We're all adopted sons and daughters of God. Now, yes, there's a part that we must receive, but we're not quite there yet. Look, we are adopted into the family of God. God has blessed us in every way that he's blessed Christ. He's adopted us according to his will for his good pleasure by grace, and we receive the benefits, not just of citizenship, not just of servants, but the benefit of sonship. We are in the family. Y'all remember the little chorus? You remember it? I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. You heard that before? Washed in the fountain, cleansed by his blood. Look at this line. Joint heirs with Jesus. all the riches of heaven, I'm a joint heir. You say, well, now, wait a minute, though. An heir doesn't receive what's coming to him until someone dies. Jesus died for you. Now, over in the book of Hebrews, it'll talk about how the testator has passed, and so the will and testament is now in effect. Jesus died, so I can take hold of my inheritance. Do y'all know that? Does anybody know that? Well, then you ought to sing it. I'm so glad I'm a part, come on, of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by his blood, joined heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod. For I'm part of the family of God. Hey, that's good. I even heard some men singing, praise God. That's good. That's almost as good as seminary days when the men would sing. That's good. Now, some of y'all, if you're happy about being part of the family of God, you just need to tell your face this morning, all right? I see you through the fog. I see you through the fog. Just tell this part of you. I'm so glad I'm a part. Boy, I really believe you. God chooses us. God adopts us. Look at this. God accepts us. See, look now. Some of y'all are thinking, not me. Not me. That preacher doesn't know what I've done. Man, I'm just telling you, there is nothing you can do that can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Verse 6. He's done it to the praise of the glory of his grace. That's not selfish, that's right. By which he made us. He made us. Look at this. He made us accepted in the beloved. You didn't make yourself acceptable. He made you acceptable. He made you acceptable. This is a fun word in Greek. It's karitoo. You should just learn that just to learn it. It's fun. Karitoo. Karitoo has the root word, as you well know, charis, which is the word for what in English? Grace. Grace. It's got the name of our church right there. We are accepted. Karitoo. It means this, that it's nothing we have done to deserve it. God has lavished his love and gone beyond that which we deserve to give us that which we could never deserve. This word, karitoo, in this form, only occurs one other time in all of the New Testament. Only once. Only once. It occurs in Luke's gospel when the angel Gabriel comes to her. And he says, rejoice, karitoo. So for all of those that think somehow Mary's special, I'm given the same label as Mary, okay? Highly favored one. One whose grace of God rests upon you. See, it wasn't anything Mary had done. It wasn't anything good in Mary. It wasn't that Mary was sinless, because she was not, by the way. That's a heresy. It wasn't that Mary was somehow this perfect virgin that never did anything wrong, and therefore God chose her. No. That would slap in the face of grace. By God's charito, by God's grace, he said, you are highly favored. Same word used of those who are born again right here. You are highly favored. You are accepted by God, because of what you did? Because of what I did? No. Mary was not chosen by merit. Mary was chosen by grace. Mary was chosen as part of God's eternal plan and his perfect will. You are not chosen by merit. You are chosen by grace. Look, write it down. We cannot make ourselves acceptable to God, but by his grace, God accepts us in Christ. You see, it's not about practice, it's about position. This is our eternal position, which will never change. We want to be accepted. I really hope that you want to put a smile on your Father's face. But he will love you no less if you don't. I know watching my kids grow up, all my girls at one point were into gymnastics, and then all my girls have been into volleyball. And I can remember from my very oldest, Heather, on our very first, I don't know what you call it, it wasn't a gymnastics meet, it was more like a parent day where they kind of get to show off what they've been learning in gymnastics class when they were just little bitty things, you know. I can remember her actually getting called down by the teacher because she spent so much time looking over at me. I had a video camera that had a real tape in it back then. Y'all remember those? A real moving tape. And I had a video camera, and it was quite large and heavy. And I was taking video. You remember that? And she kept looking. What was she looking for? Is Daddy watching me? Is Daddy smiling? Is Daddy applauding when I do this tumble or that thing? And I was. I had no idea what she was doing. I just knew with my germophobia, it smelled like feet in there, and I was ready to go home. But anyway, that's another story. I have my own issues. And so as I'm holding my breath, and I'm saying, hurry, Heather, hurry, hurry, baby. She's looking at Dad. Holly would do the same thing at certain times. Hannah would do the same thing. Little man, whether he was on the football field or at the baseball diamond, he would be doing the same thing, looking over. Is Dad watching? How's Dad feel about that? What's Dad think? In fact, with Bobby in baseball, I used to have to say, boy, you've got to keep your eyes on the ball. You can't keep your eyes on me or your mama behind the dugout. You got to keep your eyes on the ball. Friends, look, as a child of God, as you walk through this life, it should be obvious that you would want your Father's approval. But know this, it's not how good you hit the ball or tumble on the mat that makes God smile. It is simply trusting your Father, and listen to me, always do give Him your best. Give Him your best. What do I tell my kids? If my son walked up there and struck out, which of course he's done because it's baseball after all, what do I say? You dirty, rotten kid, you're not mine anymore? No, I say, buddy, did you try your best? Were you trying? Yeah, Dad, I was trying. That's my boy. I'm proud of you. Right? That's my boy. Because who he is doesn't change because of what he does. You follow that? That was a good word. That was pretty good. I just want to put a smile on God's face. That should be our singular focus. People in this world may think we're crazy when we want to please our Heavenly Father more than we want to please them. But that's just the way it is. I know for a fact I can't please everybody. So I'm really living for an audience of one. Well, maybe two, but really an audience of one. We are blessed. Why? Because God chooses us. We are blessed because God adopts us. We are blessed because God accepts us. Just like the great old hymn, the great old invitational song, just as I am. I want to share a story with you that one of our pastors actually sent through email this week. I had never heard it, but I thought it was fantastic, so I'm just going to use it as a closing illustration. And it's very timely because we just came off of Super Bowl Sunday. Tight end Benjamin Watson. In fact, Watson just retired after 15 years in the NFL, that's pretty spectacular. But in all of his 15 seasons, he never had a season quite like his first season. It was the year 2004. He was playing with the New England Patriots. I know. Anyway, he was playing with the Patriots. And Watson was writing, and he said, you know, there's just nothing like Super Bowl Sunday. The excitement, the tension, the nervous anticipation, like a child before Christmas, all of this pent-up energy. It was February the 6th, 2005. The New England Patriots were prepared to take on the Philadelphia Eagles. They were playing, actually, from where we just came from, playing down in Jacksonville, Florida. And Watson said, I woke up feeling different than most of my teammates. Instead of anticipation, I felt dread. Instead of excitement, I felt embarrassment. Instead of accomplishment, I have an overwhelming sense of failure. And what in the world is he talking about? Well, Benjamin Watson was a highly rated rookie, expected to do great things, but a series of injuries put him on IR, injured reserved, so he could not play much of that season, and in fact, he would have to sit out the Super Bowl. Oh, he'd be there with the team, but he would not be out on the field. He said, I wanted to earn respect in the locker room, but instead those high expectations were met, listen, with the disappointing realization that everything that that team would accomplish that year would be done without me, including winning a second straight Super Bowl, a championship that I felt I made no contribution to and subsequently felt that I didn't deserve. Now, I want you to listen clearly to what he says. This is amazing. Watson said, many seasons have passed since that February night, and I finally come to terms with a few things. First, regardless of how I feel about it, I am a Super Bowl champion. Second, I could not and did not do anything in that game to earn that championship ring I now possess. Third, as a Super Bowl champion, I have the right to wear my ring with pride and enjoy all the perks and privileges that come with being a champion. And then he takes a turn in his testimony. In a very real sense, Christ has done for me exactly what the New England Patriots team did for me that night, and I would add, and much, much more. He said this, Christ has made me a champion over sin and death, 1 Corinthians 15. He's made me more than a conqueror over difficult circumstances, Romans 8. He's made me a new creation regardless of the sin in my past, present, or future, 2 Corinthians 5. And he did all of this not because I deserved it or even because I did my part. God saved me from death because of his grace, his unmerited favor. He is given to me through the death, burial, and resurrection of his only son, Jesus. And then he goes on to quote Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, which we will be memorizing if you don't know it all already. Watson reminds us we cannot earn our salvation before a holy and righteous God. Nothing we can ever say or think or do will be enough to pay the penalty of our sin. We cannot be good enough, benevolent enough, tolerant enough, spiritual enough, pious enough, or anything else enough. God saves us by grace through faith. He said, during that 2004 football season, my pride became my biggest adversary. Because my self-worth had become so tied to my performance, I wanted to be able to talk about the great game I had. I wanted everyone to look at me and how great I played. I wanted to feel good about myself because I performed well. I wanted to be able to feel like I earned it. And I wanted to be able to tell people I earned it. Even as the diamond rings were presented the following summer and I placed it on my finger, I still felt so unworthy of this honor because I just didn't play enough that year. My pride kept me from enjoying what was supposed to be a joyous occasion. I would have loved to have played in that game. As many of my teammates have told me, they defeated the enemy that night and made us all victorious. A small group of 53 men had made, in fact, all the injured players, practice squad players, coaches, trainers, equipment staff, front office staff, all of them had worked and made us America's champions. Today, when I put on my ring, I'm not mired in shame and dishonor, but I remember with pride the fact that I didn't sweat or bleed a drop that night, but I am still a champion. Watson is trying to remind us that according to the Word of God, we will never be worthy enough to earn our ring. We will never be good enough or play well enough. But you see, Jesus got on the field for us. It was a field called Calvary. And Jesus didn't just play a game. Jesus gave his life. He suffered. He bled. He died. Jesus paid a price that none of us in this room could ever pay. You could say, well, I could die, Pastor, but you would die in sin. Jesus died in perfection. And in so doing, the God-man bridged that chasm, the great gulf that was fixed between sinful man and holy God. Do you see how it was bridged? It was bridged by the cross of Christ. But how can we know? How can we be sure? That's an easy one. We call it Easter. God said, I accept that sacrifice. I receive that. And now, my son, come forth. Come home. Because Jesus didn't stay dead. Jesus won our victory through the resurrection and offers you the ring of salvation, inviting you to repent of sin and by faith slip that ring on your finger and live forever as the champion God intended you to be. You may have trouble with it. You may say, that's just far beyond my comprehension. Well, in Christ, we are all blessed beyond belief. Stand with me this morning. Father in heaven, we love you. We can't thank you enough for loving us first. for demonstrating your love, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We now, according to your holy word, are more than conquerors through him who loved us in death and life. Angels, principalities, height nor depth, things created, things past, nor things to come. Nothing can separate us from your love in Christ Jesus. Now somebody needs to accept that today. Somebody needs to realize that you are drawing them to you. Your spirit is working in their heart today, and you are drawing. And they just need to surrender and come because they are chosen. They are adopted. They are accepted just as they are, but you will not leave them just as they are. You will begin purifying them. They don't get right and then come. They come and then you start making them right. So draw men and women and draw boys and girls to yourself today. Draw them to salvation, oh God, I pray. Draw some back. Some know you, but they have drifted. Would you draw them back today? Some need to unite with this fellowship because they know in their heart of hearts this is where they belong. This is the day they ought to make a commitment. I am taking a step forward and I am uniting with grace because of grace. Some need to come today and they need to be intercessors at this holy altar. Some need to come and pray for someone in need. Some need to come and fall on their face and say, God, thank you for the reminder today of your love and your grace and your mercy. Thank you for the reminder today. I just want you to know I love you and I want to put a smile on your face. Some need to come and just pour their heart out in gratitude. Whatever the need today, oh God, move us in these final moments together. I pray in Jesus' name.